Yes. Okay, let me tell you a little bit what I'd like to do this morning. I have a form I want to hand out to you. And what we're trying to do is develop this, and we're going to put it on a laminated sheet and hand it out with the Bible materials also. And that is a study guide that you can slip into your Bible, and it's not very intrusive. Use it as a marker or whatever. And there it has all the study principles that we use when we open the Bible and we're studying God's name. And so I want to hand that out to you. And this morning I want to study the book of Amos according to that principle and see where that takes us. Because when you open up the Bible, sometimes it's so difficult because you open it up and you just randomly open it and say, well, where do I want to go now? What am I going to read now? And so that's the purpose of this. And I want to hand it out to this class because I invite your critique. I invite your input. If there's something else that you feel that would be applicable in there that would be helpful, write it down and get us back to us. So we'd like to include your comments in there. I think I've got enough for the whole class here. And there's one correction. I made two more corrections this morning. So it's not a finished product yet. I feel like I'm back in college again, handing out tests. You may get some extra down there. Just pass them back if you do. If you don't get enough, we'll make sure you get them. And I want to go over that with you this morning, and then we will begin the study of the lesson. Are there enough there? Okay. You have one at home. Okay, if you would, number one, I want you to pin something in. And it's going to sound weird because one of the most important ones I thought was in there and I didn't get it in there. And I'll tell you what, I'll add it as we go through here and then I'll add this second one in here. What we're trying to do is to help people understand an attitude about the Heavenly Father. What he's like, what his intentions are, what he's doing. And so when you open up the Bible and you come at it with that perspective, you're not there trying to put God on trial. God's already declared what he is like. And so when you approach it from that perspective, all of a sudden it begins to take on a new form. So I'm going to read these with you. Any comment, any question that you have as we're going through this, please make that contribution right here. Even some of the wording, if it's not clear, let me know and we'll go back and go over that again. What the Bible reveals and the principles used to understand it. Number one, what the Bible reveals. Every story in the Bible reveals the character of God. That's his entire purpose. And once you begin understanding that, you go into another story, you already see what that character is like. And we're going to look at that in the book of Amos. The character of man never changes. The character of God never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, forever. Once you understand that, you come to grips with that, you accept that, then as you read those stories, there will be some questions that you have that come up about a story. Earth opening up and the swallows people and cities burn and all of those things. When you have this perspective, I just beg you, stay with that story. Your confusion is one of the ways that God speaks to you. If it's still unclear, God wants you to stay with that and pray and ask Him to teach you about that. He will teach you. That's what it's about. So if you have a confusion, join the gang. Most of us do. And when you do, just say, I'm going to stay with this until I understand. Father, please reveal yourself. And it's almost like Jacob wrestling with God. I will not let you go, lest you bless me. God wants that kind of tenacity, that kind of determination. I want to understand what this is. And we'll come to a couple of the other principles in a moment. Any comments on that? That's pretty straightforward. Sin did not catch God by surprise. The way back was already provided. Now stop and think about that. What's another way of saying that? It might be risky to some if you say it in another way. What is another way to say that? Sin did not catch God by surprise. Wasn't some afterthought. Where was it laid down that if this did occur? From the very foundation of the earth, the question that the Godhead did, they went in and they had this consultation together and came up with all of these variables about what would happen, and if this did happen, what would we do? And so there's no surprise. The way back was provided, already provided. Now, what does that mean? When you show up in this earth, what does that mean you show up with already happened? Are you guys afraid to say it? Or are you not sure what I'm asking you?
This probably might not be it. My thought is the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the earth.
What does that mean?
It means that we were already.
Woo! Already. I'm born into that. God's task is to let me know it. Something that's already been provided. So if you have any questions, reflections on this, be sure and add it. God's attitude about me. The Bible reveals God's attitude about me. What is that? I am priceless. I am His treasure. You're not a scumbag. God is not trying to take you as this lousy, broken down nothing and try to make it something. And it's really important to realize God is not trying to clean me up so that He can spend time with me. Before you were converted, before you even know me, what did He say? I knew you. I already loved you before you ever found me. Love was the foundation of this. And God has already let us know I'm priceless. I'm His treasure. So I've said this several times. I'm going to say it again. I cannot do enough to get God to love me any more than He already loved me before I knew Him. And I cannot do enough acts to get His approval any more than I already have. Is that rough for you? It is wonderful. It was wonderful to me when that dawned on me. I can't do enough to get any more of His approval. And anyway, we'll add to that. I'm born a sinner. And my way to eternal life is already provided. That's a reflection of that other one. And God wants me to know Him. For knowing Him is my way back. That is the way. And this is life eternal. They might know Thee, the only true God. God wants me to know Him. Oh, I'm sorry, the next one. Every story reveals my condition without Him and my condition with Him. Wait until we get to this book, Amos, this morning, and you'll see that really emphasized. When I accept His gift, I become His sanctuary. I remember I was sharing with you that the sanctuary that was built in the wilderness, we thought that they put all that in there, all that gloss, all that gold, all those diamonds, everything else in there, as a reflection of how we saw God. Says God says, you got it all turned around. That's how I see you. I'm inhabiting you. I'm His sanctuary. Together, we are His church. Okay? Now, do you have any questions on that first part? Yes.
Well, I accept His gift. I become His sanctuary. Aren't we at birth His sanctuary? We just don't know it. And we don't do anything about it.
Mm-hmm.
But in, we exercise the gift that's already there.
Okay.
We work on it.
Okay. Now, so would you add anything to that, or you're trying to explain? Think it over. Don't be afraid to raise your hand again and say it. Any questions? Yes.
This just is something I was thinking about, that we're born with the wick, and until it's His timing for the wick to be there.
Okay, through the Holy Spirit. Okay. All right. Anybody else have anything you want to add to this? We want to get to the book of Amos, but I want to use these principles.
One line here that says, I'm a born a sinner, and my way to eternal life is already provided. That is the most wonderful gift we have.
Incredible.
Incredible gift that Christ gave us is that we can choose.
Yes, absolutely. And He never takes that away from us. And maybe I should put that in there. Maybe that's an addition that I need to make there, that He never violates our freedom of choice. And I'll think about that. Maybe that. Thank you, Matthew. Okay. Now, we're going down the second part. What do I need to keep in mind to understand His story to me? Every story is about God, not man. So, pray, Father, teach me about You. He longs for that prayer. He's on tiptoes for that, for you to ask that prayer. Father, teach me about You. I've been wanting You to do that, because I will not hold back. I will teach You. So every time I open that Word, I ask Him, Father, please, teach me about Yourself. Every story is God-breathed. My wife had a struggle with that, and I don't know, have you since come up with a better phrase? Okay. Every story is God-breathed to me. Every story is God-breathed to tell me of His love. He will teach him if I ask again. Father, teach me about Yourself. Teach me about Your love. Then, this story then is the infallible revelation of God and His way of salvation. Anybody have any trouble with that? Maybe that word should be changed. Dependable, accurate. Anything that you could add to that would be appreciated. So this story then is the infallible revelation of God and His way of salvation. Now, I want you to insert something right there. Draw an arrow in, write in the following thing. Keep the meaning of His name in mind. Keep the meaning of His name in mind as you read the story. And that's one of the things that we're talking about, the names of God, and how that amplifies, clarifies, illustrates, come alive, every story of the Bible. So when you go into a story, look to see what name is being used. There are four names used in Amos, and I'm going to point those out in just a little bit. Keep that meaning of His name in mind as you read the story. That definition of His name will cause that story to come alive, and you'll see what God is trying to get across. Anybody need for me to repeat that? And I'm going to insert it about there. The next one, let the Bible interpret itself. If you end up with a question, let the Bible answer it. Now, there are other resources that I will turn to just to see what other people think about it and get other insights. I use the Spirit of Prophecy a great deal when I study. I love some of the insights. The next one, before you read the story, always ask Him to reveal His love in that story. He will. When reading, put your name in the story. It's God's conversation with you. And that's based on the concept, if God had anything to say to you, He would never say one word differently than what's in that Bible. He can't. He's bound Himself to that. So that when you read it, put your name in there. That is God's conversation with you. And then God's testing is to reveal to you what His love is doing in you. Every once in a while, God will reveal to you what that is. This is your testimony. This is your light that you're sharing with people. Read the entire story in context to get the full story of His love. So, for instance, the book of Abraham, we could look at the sacrifice of Isaac, and we could just read the 22nd chapter of Genesis. But it begins back in chapter 12. That story continues to go, and chapter 15 is the very basic foundation of what God is trying to get across to him. And so when you read it in that light, all of a sudden things begin to come alive. And you see the greatest drive that God has, and that's to get you to the place where you will stop and ask the question, or to look into the heart and the mind of God. That's what He's trying to get you to do. And once you do that, He says, no longer do I call you friends, because just like I know your heart, you now know my heart. And we actually become on a friendship basis. I do nothing unless I tell my friends what I'm going to be doing. Then the next one, each step in the story prepares one for the next step in the journey. That's where you can put down such words as, and then came, or after this happened. That's a red flag to always let you know that what just took place laid the foundation for what they're going through now. So every step leads and is a preparation for what is about to happen. And all of a sudden you'll begin seeing how God works, and it'll pull back the curtain to see how God works in your life. God is the same from the foundation of the earth. He never changes. How He worked with them, He's going to work with you in the same direction. You are the theater of the universe. God will reveal Himself through you. And that is, we are being observed not only by the angelic host, the fallen host, whatever's in this unfallen universe. We are the theater of the universe. And by the way, what will our job be when we get through? What's a good name for those, for the redeemed? What about Lucifer? Does that sort of hit you? What does the name mean? The name Lucifer, what does it mean?
Light bearer.
He's the light bearer. Well, guess what's going to happen in the redeemed world? We take the place of Lucifer. We're the light bearers. And we'll go throughout the universe, sharing with everyone the light of what God has done in our lives. To me, that's just astounding. And then finally, you then become the gospel, known and read by all men. You become the seed, you become the light, you become the spirit, you become all of that, because God uses you. And again, that's what we're going to look at this morning. Any comments, any questions, any insights? And you can do that at any time. Yes.
First two under number two, every story is about God, every story is about grief. And four and five, let the Bible interpret itself before you read the story. It seems like those are basically
the same
thing.
Yeah, okay. They're sort of seem redundant.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah,
I noticed there was another one in there that seemed a little bit redundant also.
And then the one God's testing is to reveal to you what His love is doing in you. It seems to me, when I read that, it's like, what comes to my mind is that when you have a tragedy or something, your baby dies, you get a sickness, somebody says, oh, God is testing you, God's, that's for your character.
Yes.
It's sin. It could be anything.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So what does this one say to you? What is your belief that it is?
Well, I think a lot of times when things happen to you, it's just because you live in a world of sin.
Absolutely. And Jesus said, rain falls on the just and the unjust. Yeah. And who had that belief that those bad things that happened to you, God is bringing them on you? And therefore, somehow your life is out of order. Remember the book of Job? Wasn't that the basic belief system where God says, you don't even know me. You have no idea about me. I don't do that. And then God says, if this world does bring those things upon you, Romans 8:28, that I will bring good out of everything that was designed by the enemy to destroy you. I will bring good out of that. So anyway, thank you very much. Anybody else have any questions, any insights? Okay, let's roll up our sleeves and use this and see if we can understand God's conversation with us in the book of Amos. As I said earlier, I'm going to be teaching Amos 1 and Roger's going to be teaching Amos 2. And I ask him to forgive me if I tromp on his territory, because it's hard to teach one part of it without seeing that God is building to something, and he reveals some of that in another chapter. And so our minds are so buried and so different, and how God uses us, he will get along quite well, because he's going to dig in there and find things that I never saw. So in the book of Amos, when we look at this and we take the attitude, God's character is revealed. Don't let it catch you. It didn't catch God by surprise. God wants me to know Him. When you take those principles and you add that to this book of Amos, let's put it in context. And in my mind, that is an important thing to do. When you look at a Bible, know when it was written. Know what the circumstances were. Now, what does anyone know about what was going on for Amos? What was happening? jump in. I don't want to do all the talking here. What was going on with Amos? Amos is called a burden bearer. He bore a burden and said that he was had to do with the sheep and had to do with pruning sycamore trees like a fig. But the word in there and the knowledge he has and the words that he uses in here indicates to us that he was a very, very wise man. He didn't write in just really lower level words. He wrote very, very sublime language that he uses in here. So we think that maybe Amos could have been the owner of sheep and could have been the owner of orchards, which really is not neither here or there. What is really crucial to know is that when Amos was written, we know that it was somewhere around 760, 750 B.C. We know that Jeroboam II was the king of Israel. Israel had split. 10 tribes went north, 2 went south. Jeroboam II was king of Israel. Their temple was in Bethel, not Jerusalem. And Jeroboam II and Uzziah had rebuilt, retaken all the territory that Solomon and David had. Well, guess what they thought was going on? And there were houses with ivory, there were servants, there was special food, all of these delicacies. So the environment into which that letter went was an environment of high prosperity. They were at the top of their game. And in less than 30 years, 29 years, the nation would never exist again. And so they're standing right on the verge of their eternity, thinking everything is well. So the book of Amos is addressing very wealthy, very prideful people. And Israel was looking around and saying to Judah, we have excelled even better than you have, and all of these nations around us, we are as good as they are. We got our king. We've got all these good things. God has really blessed us. Now you have to take a look to see a little bit deeper into what God was concerned about. Not only was that nation coming to an end, but we find out that all of that wealth was built on the backs of all the people who were poor. They had trampled on people. They had used people. All of the sacrifice, all of the worship they had was more to describe how well they did than it was a sacrifice to God. So they were so proud of what they had done. And how did they do it? By destroying other people. Now, God is so wise how He approaches us. You see Jesus doing this over and over in the New Testament, where He gets the people to open their eyes, open their hearts, and to be receptive. And the moment they do, then God comes in and reveals to them what's going on. So how does He do this? He begins in the book of Amos, starts up, Amos lived in Judah. He lived about 20 miles south of the border of Israel. And he would travel up to Bethel, and he would travel to other places in Samaria. And he would preach his sermons. And there was a guy up there called Amaziah that was the high priest that kept telling him, "Get out of here, get out of here." Amos was preaching destruction. All they saw was plenty all around them. And Amaziah was a very wealthy high priest because he had all the people coming there and all that wealth flowing in, because look how God blessed us and we bring this great big bunch in there, and they present that, and guess who got that money? So that is the environment. So God addresses them by saying, he says to nations all around him, and he's preaching, he says, Edom, that was called, they were called the Brotherhood. They were Esau's relatives. That was where he came from, where they came from. And they were south of Jerusalem. And he said to Edom, look what you're doing to people. You call yourself one who has established a brotherhood with Israel and with Judah, and yet you have taken them, you have taken them away, you have sold them into slavery. And then he said to Philistia, he said, look what you have done. So all of a sudden, Amos condemns all of these nations for all of their wickedness. And guess what Israel's response was? Amen. God said, I was waiting for that. And then he turns it to them and he said, you are doing exactly the same thing. The condemnation that was going to them is a condemnation that is coming to you. Because they knew in their heart what they had done. They knew how they got their wealth. They knew what they were doing. Now, what's really interesting is to see the nature of God and what He knows. I was reading this morning a letter that Ellen White wrote to a man named Holland, and I think it was Edmund or something like that. And as she wrote that letter to him, he was one of the ones that was at the 1888 conference on righteousness by faith. And he was one of the main opponents to it. And she wrote this letter and she said, Dear Brother Holland, I have been urged to write you over and over and over, but I knew if I did, your hard-headedness, your stubbornness, your resistance, I was afraid would push you into the even further into the camp of Satan. You were one of the primary ones that have stopped this message about what God was trying to teach the children in Minneapolis. And the devil is at your door. And she says, I wanted to teach you, but now I see that you are standing at the edge of your eternity. Behold your God. You are ready to meet your God face to face. And what is the basis that you're doing that? Well, I don't have the rest of the story for Mr. Holland. I don't know if he listened to that message or not. But here was something of what God did in Amos. He sent messenger after messenger after messenger to Brother Holland, trying to wake him up. And when you look at the book of Amos, you find out that Israel was just being ready to be toppled. Assyria was on the horizon. They were coming. They were going to crush them. They would be absolutely no more. God knows this. God knows all the things that they were doing. Why didn't God just bring down fire like He did in Sodom and Gomorrah? Why didn't God give scathing rebukes? He says, I will not let anything happen to you without letting you know. And said, there is a... He brings up this proverb. A lion does not roar if there's no bait there, if there's no captive. There is a legend of how the lions, one of the ways that they hunt in Africa. And the lions will observe a water hole. And when the animals come to drink, they observe where the big fat ones go into and where they return. And so the lions send the lazy old male around upwind, puts his muzzle down to the ground, and roars with everything he has. Well, it electrifies and petrifies every one of those animals. And what do? They turn and they go right back down the path that they most frequently travel. And so the female is down there behind a thicket, just watching. No, not that one. No, not that one. And when it picks out the one it wants, it jumps and roars and the animal freezes. Well, God is telling Israel, I hear the lion's roar. Not only has God spoken, but there's another lion that goes around seeking whom he may devour. That lion, the devil, had more to do with their prosperity because he knew their belief system. That if they are prosperous and wealthy and healthy, everything is fine. That means we're doing just right and we have God's blessing. The devil set them up. And the lion roared. And the lion is just about to spring, and God is letting them know. What is it about the character of God? What effort will He go to make sure you know what is happening? Now, I'm going to cite a few things. But these things have been going on, just like Jesus said. There's going to be wars, rumors of wars. There's going to be destruction. There's going to be calamity. But every time there is one, when terrorism seems to be getting closer and closer to home, what happens to our heart? Tell me, what was the very first thing that went through your mind? Not Charles's mind, I already discussed that with him. What was the very first thing that went through some of your mind when the explosion happened in West Texas? What was at least one of the possibilities that went through your mind? Terrorism is what went through mine. Charles said it didn't even enter his mind. Yeah. But look at what's happening. Look at the things that are going on. And like I said, those things have been going on all the time. But every time one of those things do, they begin getting us to try to examine and to let us know how tentative this world is. It says in Revelation that the angels are doing everything they can to hold back the winds of strife that we might be prepared. The book of Amos is the book that describes the nation that is standing on the very verge just before Christ returns. And he says, there is nothing that will happen to you, but I will let you know. I will warn you. Well, I don't know. I may be following some kind of an illusion. But every place I turn, I see more and I hear more and more. And Reva brought it to my attention, more and more of these denominations that are turning to try to understand the character of God more than we have ever noticed before. Who is our refuge? Because in the book of Amos, it says, can two walk together lest they're agreed? I will never let anything happen. But what I will work with everything I can in your life. And then we say, well, what does God require? Do you know the only thing that he pointed out of what Israel and those surrounding nations were doing? They're inhumane acts of humans upon humans. Isaiah 58. What is it that God requires of you? It never changes. It never changes. And the foundation was laid way back there. That one of the things that God wants us to do is to be able to reflect what His character is like, what we are like, and what God had intended Israel to do was to be having God's purpose, God's character inside them so that they could be witnessing to everybody around about what God was like. But Israel was doing the very same thing that all the nations were doing, and they fell prey. What is it that God wants us to do? Read Isaiah 58. That is the declaration of those people that will meet God. Behold your God. That is what he is after. About what the character of God does for me. And learning how I value myself and how I in turn begin to value other human beings. Isaiah 58. Isaiah was writing exactly at the same time. And Isaiah's message was being preached to those people exactly the same time as Amos's message. Amos was saying something, calamity is going to come. God will not allow it to come without letting you know. And what is it that God requires of you? To deal your bread to the hungry. To allow the character of God to be so reproduced in you that people will be able to behold what God is like. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you've never let us go, and there is no such thing as a book that is out of date. We're not looking back just to see your actions and what you did with Amos, what you did with Israel. We know that you never change. And we know that you notice the thoughts of every heart. We know that you realize the abomination that people were causing to other people to go under. You notice all of those. And you are calling your people to be able to experience the wonderful character that you have. And that will be reflected in how we go out and we love other human beings. Please guide us, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.